And the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors when you obey the Lord your God by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law. Because your heart, you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us, so that we may hear it and observe it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us, so that we may hear it and observe it?" No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. And the New Testament reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Thanks be to God for his word.
A very familiar story and a very challenging story. A story we love to tell, a story we struggle to live. The Good Samaritan. As we start to prepare to think a little more about these texts, let's come before God with a prayer of confession, recognizing that all of us at times fall short of our call. I'll read the words that are in white, and can we share together with the words that are in yellow? Let's pray. Saviour Christ, we confess our folly. Though you are quick to teach, we have been slow to learn. Though you love to share your knowledge of the Father, we neglect the simple truth you offer. Though with persuasive words you open up the way to life, we prefer to choose our own road. Though with love you explain both life and death, we take one for granted and fear the other. Hear these words of assurance from the Psalms. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. So we say together, Living Lord, give us a teachable spirit, so that hearing your stories and relishing your words, we may understand and in our understanding find new life. Amen. Like many a family that includes a young child, we have discovered that when a film captures our youngster's imagination, she will ask to watch it again and again. So it is that in our home, a recent film called The Nutcracker and the Four Realms, I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's there somewhere. There it is. We've now seen that several times at home together as a family film. And as you may have guessed from the title and one or two of the themes in the picture, this film tells a Christmas story. Christmas trees and decorations, snow and ice, they evoke winter in every scene. And yet in our home, this film has proved as popular in June as it did in December. And I can understand why. It has features that enthrall people of all ages. I'm not complaining. It has a journey to distant and exotic lands. It has quirky characters. It has adventure. It has humour. It has suspense. And it has surprising plot twists which catch you off guard, even when you've seen it more than once. Important characters in the story turn out not to be who you first thought they were. The picture you can see up on the screen is, I think, the mystery at the heart of a story that's full of surprises. And you're going to have to forgive me, those of you who haven't seen the film, I am about to give away a few spoilers. The scene is Victorian England on Christmas Eve. Mr. Stahlbaum gives his children the Christmas presents that his wife Marie had set aside for them before she died. What you see here is the younger daughter, Clara, receiving her Christmas present that her mother had left for her. A handcrafted, egg-shaped box with a keyhole in it, but with no key. Along with the package, she discovers also, with the egg, a note from her mother. And the note explains that what is inside the egg is all you will ever need. But she has no key. Later that evening, the family are at a Christmas Eve ball hosted by Clara's godfather, the inventor Drosselmeyer. And it's from there that she finds her way into this parallel world, a world in which four realms coexist: the land of the sweets, the land of snowflakes, the land of flowers, and what everybody else calls the fourth realm, the land of amusements, which, for some reason not immediately clear, that fourth realm is at war with all the rest. Suffice to say that it is in these four realms, this fantasy land, that in the end, Clara finds the key that unlocks her mysterious egg that you can see her holding there. And she opens the egg in the film more than once. The first time she opens the egg, and she's quite surprised, and in fact rather disappointed. The message that her mother has said would be inside this egg is all you will need. And when she opens the egg with the key that she's found, she discovers it seems simply a music box. It's a pretty, it's a sophisticated trinket, but nothing particularly unusual. Hardly a great answer to the riddle that came with it. Inside is all you ever need. Really? Later in the story, Clara will open that egg-shaped music box again. Only this time she'll be opening it in a time when she is in trouble, when the ruler of one of the realms has put her in prison. And it's in this situation, when trouble and need are close, that Clara discovers that actually the egg is not just a music box. There is more hidden in its depths. In fact, when you flip over the mechanism that makes the tune, a mirror is revealed. And there is the deep message within the egg. You have all you need. Look at your reflection and you will see that all you have is within you, Clara. You have what you need. And then she understands the message as she looks at the mirror. From then on, Clara finds the confidence and the resourcefulness to save the day. And be assured, I'm not going to tell you what saving the day means. It's the mystery of the egg that came back to me this week, reading these Bible passages. The message whose meaning the egg reveals through drama rather than through words. All of this came to mind particularly when I was reading our passage from Deuteronomy. God's message to a people disempowered by exile and imprisoned by their own compulsive wrongdoing. Because I think effectively the message in Deuteronomy is just that same message. You have all you need. That's God's message to his people. And this is how it's put. Surely this commandment is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. No, says Deuteronomy, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. Simple words, but it will take a journey with a struggle for the Israelites before those words' meaning can really be revealed. But I have to say, at first sight, it seems that pairing that passage from Deuteronomy with the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, as the lectionary does, seems to be a particularly unhelpful way to make that journey from message to meaning. Here, Luke's reading again. A lawyer stands up to test Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He asks. But actually, the lawyer knows the answer, in a way. He knows that it involves some complete, no-holds-barred commitment of his heart and his mind to love God and to love those whom the ancient laws called our neighbor. That's nothing new. Deuteronomy says that God's command is not hard and the word is very near, so near that indeed it works from within us, already there in your heart and in your mind for you to observe. So why on earth is Jesus talking up a Samaritan as a shining example of what it means to be a neighbor? Is that the word that's near to this lawyer? Could there be anyone more distant from this pedantically pure, scripture-soaked, legal beagle Jew than a dirty, heretical, incomer Samaritan? Could any command actually be harder for this lawyer to observe? The one which suggests not just that God's love commandment requires him to recognize Samaritans as neighbors of all people, no less than his own nearest and dearest, but also to take on board that God's commandment to love is actually in this story being acted out by a Samaritan. This man is being asked to become like a Samaritan, one of the most hated of people. This story makes the Samaritan the ultimate neighbor. How could such thoughts, such actions, be anywhere near to being an instinct that would flow out of the heart and the mouth of the lawyer who comes to test Jesus. Well, it couldn't. But after telling this story, Jesus asks the man a question. And that question is the way to find the key to unlock this mysterious gift that this story is. Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And you know, that lawyer cannot even bring himself to name the character as a Samaritan. That very word, it's like Voldemort on the lips of one of J.K. Rowling's wizards. Samaritan. So he says, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." So there we have it. Go and do likewise. That's the key. That unlocks this story. And the music box plays the tune we know from many a sermon and many a Sunday school drama ever since. Its bell-like sounds tinkle out a melody that's all about helping anyone in any of the ditches of life without preference or prejudice. We know that. We know this is a melody that you and I are both trying to improvise around when we commit to serving our overlapping communities in Clifton, around White Ladies Road, and in the university. This is the melody that you are harmonizing when you open the doors of this church to provide shelter in winter and other times to those without homes. This is the melody that you're harmonizing when you offer a hot drink or a comfy sofa or a listening ear to people who gather at your coffee mornings. And for us in the multi-faith chaplaincy, this is the melody that we try to create some variations of when we try to offer a home from home to students seeking a haven in the midst of the pressures of change and the pressure to achieve, or when we talk to staff who feel at the same time devoted to, but also defeated by, all the expectations of teaching and research, of rising targets and failing budgets. You and me, we are trying to harmonize the melody of that music box. And you and I also know that we are a very long way from being the music makers that we yearn to be in this kingdom work. Our efforts to serve need without prejudice or preference, often they will create something more like an ear-splitting dissonance. Sometimes our rhythm will fall behind what seems like the relentless tempo set by the Good Samaritan's mercy. I can still remember an illustration from a sermon I heard many years ago. A sermon delivered, as it happens, by a former Bristol Baptist that I know at least some of you know, Brian Hames. And in this sermon, Brian spoke of the first time he held his very first grandchild in his arms. And in that moment, he knew that there was nothing he would not do for this child. No lengths that he would not go to protect and cherish this child. No personal sacrifice he would hesitate to make. And then Brian says, there came a very deeply disturbing revelation to me at that moment. It dawned on him that following Jesus means following a calling to have these same feelings of utter and unconditional self-giving love for absolutely anyone. And he admits he couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Thank you. Faced with such a task, how could we not instinctively ask the same question that the lawyer asked of Jesus? Who is my neighbor? Or perhaps better, who is not my neighbor? Who can we kind of draw boundaries and keep apart so that we make this whole business manageable for us? There's a great American preacher called Thomas Long, and when he speaks of this story, he makes the point that we are all helpless to be good Samaritans on our own strength. We're all trying to make the music, the melody of the music box, but we are all helpless to be good Samaritans on our own strength. So what I want to suggest is that if the story of the Good Samaritan was just a proverbial music box, if that's all we found when we unlocked the gift, when we opened it up with a key marked "Go and do likewise," then I think the noise would actually be unbearable for us. It wouldn't be music at all. It would just be a relentless reminder of what we can't quite manage to do. But in this gift, there is more to find. There is a treasure hidden beneath, which doesn't outshine the music on top, but which enables us to hear the joy in its jingle. And maybe it's in those moments when life knocks us down, roughs us up, strips us of our own resources, and leaves us in a ditch, that we can discover the mirror beneath the music box, the reflection that shows us that we do have what we need to carry on, in spite of all our feelings of being inadequate. We do have with us a strength, and it doesn't come simply from us, but it comes from the one who keeps coming to fill us with divine love, the one who can find his own way through our hearts and through our mouths. It comes from the one whom Dietrich Bonhoeffer wisely called the man for others, the stone which the builders rejected, the Christ who comes to reconcile us to God even when we perceive him with hostile eyes, the Christ who speaks tenderly to us, lifts us up in his arms, and takes us to a place of healing. The deeper truth, the mirror in this story, reveals to us Christ, the ever-living Good Samaritan, at work in the depths of our lives, urging us to trust him enough to ask not, "Who is the neighbor I need to love to earn eternal life?" but to actually to set that whole question aside and encourage us to ask ourselves, "Okay, having received the gift of life in all its fullness, how can we live so that the mercy we have already received is a mercy which others can discover through us?" I expect that in times when you have shared the Lord's Supper as a church, you will have heard or used an invitation to the table, which is a familiar and well-used form of words. It begins, "Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may." I think it's the Iona community. Are you familiar with that? Some of you are. Let me suggest to you that in the light of this story of the Good Samaritan, what we are reminded of is that the words of that invitation don't just apply to coming to the Lord's table and sharing the bread and the wine. They apply to the whole of the work of God that we are invited to take a part in. You could say, "Come to this church, come and serve the kingdom, not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need and you have received mercy and help. Come and share in this work because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. But come because he has loved you and gave himself for you. Come and share the risen Christ's mercy, for we are his body and he is our Good Samaritan." Amen.